And today we're going to learn about captives, about hostages. It's what Judaism thinks about it, and then we'll learn the spiritual side to it, kind of what we can do, and the more Kabbalistic side of this issue. Let's start, and we'll delve into it. Go ahead.
Redeeming captives in Jewish history, a battle. Abraham heard that his nephew was taken captive, and he assembled his charges. Those who were born in his home, 318 of them, and he pursued the captors until dawn. He divided his men against them at night and smote them and pursued them until Hobah, which is to the north of Damascus. He brought back all the possessions and Lot, his nephew, and he and his possessions, and also the women and the people.
Means to say it like this. That was the first story in the Bible that's talking about captives. Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah at that time. And there was a war between five kings and four kings. The four kings were the kings from... The five kings were the five cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admot, Tzvoim, and one more. And there was other four kings who attacked them. And the four kings were winning this war against Sodom and Gomorrah. And they took everybody as prisoners of war, including Lot, Abram's nephew. Og, the giant, came to... Og, the giant, came to Abram, and he let them know that that his nephew is a prisoner of war. And he went and he picked him up, and he started a war. As I mentioned a few times, Abram had a private army. He took for 318 soldiers or whatever it was. And he went after them, and he waged a war, and he freed his nephew and everybody else, and he brought them back home. That this is the first story in the Bible that for hostages, for prisoner of war, you go to war and you're a demon. That's the first place. Then there is another place, another source in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, a similar story. Go ahead.
Are you recording?
I think so. Yes.
Source 2. The Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the south, heard that Israel had come by the route of the spies, and he waged war against Israel and took a captive from them. Israel made a vow to God and said, "If you deliver this nation into my hand, I will consecrate their cities." God heard Israel's voice and delivered the Canaanites. Israel destroyed them and consecrated their cities and called the place Hormah.
That's the second story. The Canaanite, according to the Talmud, it was the Amalekites, came to Israel and attacked the Jews. And then it was in the desert, almost by then, before entering the land of Israel. And the Jewish people made an oath to God, a vow to God. If you give it to us, if we're going and we're fighting them, the main problem is he took from them some prisoners. According to Rashi, read the Rashi.
Rashi took from them a captive, a single maidservant.
One single maidservant was good enough a justification to go to war to redeem him. We don't say, oh, only because it's 240, then we have to go to war. If it's only one, who cares? Even for one person, that's the Jewish approach, that's the Israeli approach always. For one soldier, they gave 1,000 terrorists. And I don't say that it was allowed and according to Jewish law, but we're just saying about the concept. Then one is in Jewish law, one person is the whole world. And therefore, for one person, we're ready to do everything. Because when you, Adam and Eve, when they were created, was one person, right? If you kill them, you kill the world. Well, every person is like the whole world. That's what the Talmud says, the Mishnah says.
Does that relate to like a single letter in the Torah, where they want to complete the Torah and there's a single letter?
That's a nice commentary. Could be. Yeah. Okay, the source number 3.
Source 3. The rabbis taught, it happened once that Rabbi Yehoshua ben Chanaya visited a large city in Rome. The people there told him about a young Jewish child in prison. With beautiful eyes and an attractive appearance, his curly hair arranged in locks, Rabbi Yehoshua went and stood by the entrance to the prison. He said, as if speaking to himself, Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers?
You need to understand, this boy was in a cage in the market. It was more than just slaves. He was very handsome, and they sold him. They tried to sell him. And Rabbi Yeshua came to Rome and heard the news, and he went to where the boy was standing, was in a cage. Go ahead.
That child answered by reciting the continuation of the verse. Did not Hashem, he against whom we have sinned, and in whose ways they would not walk, neither were they obedient to his law.
This means the Rabbi Yeshua started a verse on the Bible that says, who gave the Jewish people to be, who gave the Jacob for spoil and Israel for the robbers. And the boy continued the verse and says, it's our fault, basically. That's what he says, because you don't do what Hashem says. A boy who is in a cage and is being want to be sold as a slave should say to the other rabbi who quotes him, says, it's our fault, we didn't do what God wants. That Rabbi Yeshua was very, very impressed with him. What he said?
Rabbi Yehoshua said, I am certain that if given the opportunity, this child will issue halachic rulings in Israel, as he is already exceedingly wise. He said, I take an oath by the temple service that I will not move from here until I ransom him for whatever sum of money they set for him. They said that he did not move from there until he ransomed him for a great sum of money, and not even a few days had passed when this child issued rulings in Jewish law in Israel. Who was this child? This was Rabbi Ishmael ben Elisha.
One of the greatest Talmudic rabbis. There's all discussion when he was, but the bottom line is he became one of the greatest Jewish people, greatest Jewish leaders. And that we see from this story is it's all about how sensitive were the Jewish people for this kind of stories, for hostages and captives, because it's not a new thing. Jewish history had to deal with that forever. And then we'll see, then there is more sources or more stories in the Bible, how complicated this issue was and how sensitive Judaism is to the issue of hostages. Source number four.
Source number four, great mitzvah. Hashem said to me, if Moses and Samuel stand before me, I have no desire for this people. Send them away before my face and let them go forth.
Oh, this is a verse from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived before the destruction of the first temple. He says here in very harsh prophecy that God is upset with the Jewish people, and he says, just go, I don't want to see you, basically. Even if Moses and Samuel will come to pray on behalf of the Jewish people, I will not forgive them. That's really what's written in this verse. Continue.
It shall be if they say to you, where shall we go? You shall say to them, so said Hashem, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for famine to famine, and such as are for captivity to captivity.
Okay, that's the verse. God says, it's not good news, right? Yeah, I know. God, not good news, but he says the order of the things, he says death, then he says by sword, by famine, and then he says by captivity. Then the Talmud is learning from it something very interesting. Source number five. Talmud Bava Basra. Go ahead.
Source number five. Did you mean captivity? It's a great mitzvah. Rabba said to Rabba Barmari, from which verse do we derive the statement of the sages that the redeeming captive is a great mitzvah?
How we know that this mitzvah of captivity is a great, great mitzvah? It's written that's considered the highest level of charity is to redeem somebody from captivity. How we know that?
Rabbi Amari said to him, as it's written, it shall be if they say to you, where shall we go? We shall say to them, so said to them, such as are for death to death, as such as are for the sword to the sword, and as such as are for famine to famine, as such as are for captivity to captivity.
Yeah, the four order, the order of the verse, death, sword, famine and captivity tells us a lesson. And Rabbi Yochanan says, go ahead.
Rabbi Yochanan says, whichever punishment is written later in this verse is more severe than the one that's before it. Death by sword, mutilated body, but natural death does not mutilate it.
Then before that, normal death is a normal death. Death by sword ruins the body too. It's even worse. Okay, continue.
Captivity worse than all of them, as it includes all of them, famine, sword, and death.
It means to say, when it talks about captivity, then the bottom line is the Talmud says that captivity is worse than death. That's what the Talmud says. I read it from the Rebbe quite a few times when he spoke about captive people. So captivity is worse than death. That tells us how sensitive Judaism is for this mitzvah. And how much we have to do. It is for Maimonides, how much we have to go out of our way to redeem people from captivity.
What?
Yeah.
Maybe we're going to get to it, but what about trading hostages? How does that work? And
we are not getting to it because it's not the main part of the class. It's just an introduction.
When
my brother organized the class, he put the whole discussion. I told him, get it out. It's too complicated. The bottom line is, you're not allowed to do it. Because when you give 1,000 terrorists for one person, you just motivate the Hamas to get more, because they know they can get, you know what they said the first day? Take us, all the prisons, 7,000 prisoners, clean up the prisons, we'll give you the 240 people.
That was demand number
then
four.
That's what I'm saying. Then doing it is a crime. Not only this, all the people who made this attack, this war, or the prisoners who were released for Gilad Shalit, all of them. Then basically, when you are merciful to one soldier, you are cruel to thousands, to 1,200 people, 1,400 people were killed and murdered and beheaded. Then what we basically put the seat for this war when we released everybody for Gilad Shalit. Then this is not allowed by Jewish law. Then it's a very complicated issue. Whatever you do is wrong in this business. But for sure not to give 1,000 people for one. You should give one for one. It used to be in Israel until in the 70s, you never negotiated with terrorists. That was the policy. And then the Jews got softer and softer and softer and softer until they became mushy.
So how long does it take to learn a lesson?
You say it's not allowed by the law?
No.
Or it's just
You're not allowed. No, you're not allowed. Not allowed.
Conclusion.
I'll give you even more. No, not only it's not allowed. You're not allowed to overpay, not just overpay with people, overpay with money, you're not allowed. That's what Jewish law says.
It's also an incentive.
Because there is a famous story about a rabbi, Maharam of Rotenburg, Mayor of Rotenburg, I think was his name, in Germany, 500, I don't remember exactly. And he was arrested, and he was a great rabbi. They wanted to redeem him. He says, you're not allowed to do it more than, you're not allowed to overpay for me. And he was sitting in jail for 10 years, and he died in jail. And then his body was in jail because everybody knew that the rabbi didn't want to overpay for him. Finally, I think 10 years later or 12 years later, somebody came, a rich man came and redeemed them and finished. And he buried them. And the only condition for the person who redeemed them was that he should be buried next to him. And his gravesite is still in Germany. They know where I saw a picture of the gravesite and everything. Then, no, in Judaism, you're not allowed to overpay. Forget about it, people. With money, you're not allowed to overpay.
When you say overpay, this is...
There is whatever they pay for a regular prisoner from a different country, that's what you should pay. There is a price. There is what everybody else... How you know if your house is overpriced or not overpriced? You look at your block, right?
I'm not arguing with you. I agree with you in general. But like when you see in the relatives of this one, they saying, hey, I have this, this, and this. What's the price for it? It's a priceless. You cannot put the price on it, you know? But when you say it's not allowed to, is it like really rabbis and all...
Jewish law says you're not allowed to.
They were screaming that you should not be doing this.
Yes, 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 yes.
The United States just said $2 million.
Yeah, I know. But they didn't give people.
And
United States doesn't follow Jewish law.
And exactly 2 weeks after, right,
that's exactly
after
right.
The attack on
okay, we will not go to this whole discussion. The bottom line is, it's not allowed.
We blame Rob. All
right. Does the price, do the conditions of the captivity allow you to vary how much you pay, like if someone's being tortured versus if...
Listen, that's a very complicated question. I don't want to tell you one way or another. I mean, when you depends on which side you are. But the bottom line is Jewish law. It's not that I make this up in my right wing this or something. Mm-hmm. Jewish law says you're not allowed to overpay. It's a famous law. You're not allowed to redeem the captives more than the cost.
But like was said on this side of the table, the United States government doesn't follow Jewish law.
The problem is that the Israeli government doesn't follow the Jewish law.
Right.
That's a problem. And the more we give them billions of dollars, that's why they want money. That's why they get an American citizen who goes to Iran, they arrest them for nothing because they want to get billions of dollars. Why not? And all the governments are doing it. They're shushing this up. They're covering this up because it doesn't look good in England. All the Western governments are doing it. They're doing it, and it's a terrible thing. And that's how you make it worse and worse and worse. Every time the price goes higher. If an American makes a decision to go to Iran, he's on his own. At least you should tell him that in advance.
Take free agency.
Don't go.
What's coming to mind is the reason you don't overpay because you're actually rewarding the people who have done
Exactly. You're rewarding the people.
You're incentivizing them.
Sure, absolutely.
And again.
You actually make preparing the next attack, the next kidnap.
You're funding your own trouble.
Exactly, Goodman. That's exactly what's going on here.
We need Jewish law to tell us that? We don't have common sense?
No, nobody has common sense in the world today. Common sense is not so common. You want to continue? Okay, we will continue our source number 6.
Presidents of the all other mitzvot. The redemption of captives receives priority over the sustaining the poor and providing them with clothing. There is no greater mitzvah than the redemption of captives.
No greater mitzvah than redemption of captives. That's the number one priority of giving charity. Go ahead.
For a captive is among those who are hungry, thirsty, and unclothed, and is in mortal danger. People that pay no attention to the redemption of captives violate the negative commandments. Don't harden your heart or close your hands.
Maimonides is quoting quite a few verses from the Bible that are all referring to this mitzvah. He says, when you don't give money for redeeming a captive, you're actually disobeying many laws. You're disobeying many verses from the Bible. That's what he says. Continue.
Not stand by when the blood of your neighbor is in danger, and he shall not oppress him with exhausting work in your presence. They will also negate the observance of the positive commandments. You shall certainly open up your hand to him, and your brother shall live with you. Love your neighbors as yourself. Save those who are taken for death. Many other decrees in this nature. There is no mitzvah as great as the redemption of captives.
There is no greater mitzvah than redemption of captives. That's what Maimonides says. And then comes the code of Jewish law, Shulchan Aruch, and he says one more, makes it even stronger.
Every moment delay is redeeming captive is...
In redeeming captives...
Turn them out to a bloodshed.
It's like his bloodshed, because he can be killed. Mm-hmm. Okay. So far we know how serious this business is. Source number 8. Please. You know what? Let's go ahead, continue.
L'chaim to the life of the students in Russia. What should we wish them? That we must be more united. That it's obvious, not a moment passes that I don't think of them and they think of me. God wants all the darkness to disappear. The rabbi then instructed that the telegram be sent to several cities in Russia. The writer asked, how should I sign? The rabbi answered, if I sign in my name, nor upon them, in a recipient of a letter, Roman Schneerson would be harshly punished. Right, it's
a
Rodstvenik, actually, in a relative.
How you say it? Rodstvenik. Oh, that's the way. Rodstvenik.
Yeah, look at that. In Hebrew, it's...
yeah, Rodstvenik. I would never read a Rodstvenik in Hebrew.
It's misspelled. Yeah, without E after T.
Can you correct it?
Yeah, tell Steve how you should spell it.
It's an O.
Put an O and take the E out after the T.
And you want to write it that way?
No E after the T.
Right.
Rodstvenik. Rodstvenik. A family relative. A relative.
It's a Russian word?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
The rabbi continued, the Hasidim are my brothers. The students are literally my brothers from the same mother and father.
Basically, he was talking about the Hasidim in Russia. He was at that time outside of Russia. And he said, let's send them a message and how much I think. He was thinking, constantly thinking about them. Okay. We'll go to source number 9.
Source number 9, Rabbi.
Now we're starting another discussion. Go ahead.
Rabbi Oshia said, mm-hmm. What is the meaning of this verse? The righteous acts of restoring open cities... in Israel. God did a kindness to the Jewish people by dispersing Israel,
yeah.
Then among the nations.
It means to say like this. What we need to understand from this quote is like this. God, the Talmud says, God made the Jewish people a favor that he spread them out all over the world. First of all, because when they're in one place, they cannot get along. They kill each other. And spreading out, they bring a lot of good to the world. You know, everybody, it's like you're all family in the same room for too long. It's not a good idea. Then the same thing is with the Jewish people. Spread them out, it's much better for the survival of the Jewish people. But here, what the real reason? Read Rashi.
A kindness by dispersing. It would be impossible to annihilate them all at once.
God forbid, it was the Holocaust. The Jews were in Europe or being annihilated. But it was the Jews in America. There was a future for the Jewish people. There are always in one regime is against the Jewish people. There is order. It's never, we are never in one place. That's a little explanation of this statement. Go ahead.
Rabbi Red, explain. There's a positive aspect of the Jewish people being spread out in various countries. It can happen that Jews in one country are oppressed. Not allowed to study Torah and observe mitzvah. Some mitzvot can even be observed even if people are willing to risk their lives from them. For example, when the government doesn't allow the poor kids to be brought into the country for Sukkot, then the mitzvah simply cannot be observed.
Okay, it says like this, not only that one country is oppressing the Jews, the other country, the Jewish people survive. Also, from a Jewish point of view, from an observing point of view, if Jews in Russia cannot observe mitzvot, the Jews in America could observe mitzvot. Not only the Jews survive, Judaism survives. For example, he says, if in Russia, you can risk your life, but if there is no lulav and netrog, there is no lulav and netrog. There's nothing to, you can jump off the roof and kill yourself, but there is no... There is mitzvahs that no matter what you do, you just cannot do it. There was not lulav and netrog available in Russia for many years. Then in this case, you even a person who is ready to risk his life for a mitzvah, he cannot accomplish it. Go ahead.
Regardless of how much one is willing to sacrifice for it, when Jews in other countries study Torah and observe mitzvot, they give the Jews that are under oppression and fortitude to study Torah and
observe mitzvot. Oh, Iris says something more. It's not just that we have a chance and we do the mitzvahs and Judaism survive. It says when we do the mitzvah, when they cannot do, we do it and there'll be a vevim on our mind, we are giving them strength, mental telepathy, that's what I spoke yesterday. We give them mental telepathy, we give them strength, that eventually they should be able to fulfill also the mitzvah. We're helping him, we're pulling him out of the prison, so to speak. My aunt's doing the mitzvah, and I'm taking the Lulav and the Etor, and I said, there is Jews in Russia, I cannot do the mitzvah, I do it on their behalf. And I think about them, somehow, spiritually, I affect them that they will eventually be able to do the mitzvah too. Not this year, in 2 years. They will find the Lulav and the Etor. Little by little, they will be able to get out of it. Go ahead.
Okay. Support leads to freedom. The effect of this support is gradual. First, the oppressed Jews will be able to observe mitzvah when they are willing to risk their lives for it, as there is an opinion that people are allowed to risk their lives even for the observance of mitzvah, where we are told that self-sacrifice is not warranted.
You know, Jewish people in throughout history and in Russia gave their life not just for mitzvahs or if they tell them to worship idols or to convert to another religion, even for small mitzvahs they risk their life. Even sometimes when Jewish law says you're not obligated to give your life, the Jewish people had such a love to the mitzvah that they were ready to die for this mitzvah. And I'm not talking about strangers. I know from my own family, my father, my grandfather, my mother, they gave their life, they risked their life for my very small mitzvahs, just because it was so dear to them and so important to them to observe tradition. Go ahead.
The next step will be that the oppressed Jews will no longer have to risk their lives for mitzvah observance. The final stage will be that they will have no impediments at all and will be completely free to observe mitzvah in an expansive manner, as the sages teach, quote unquote, a person that observes the Torah in poverty will eventually observe it in love.
Then that's really what happened to the Russian Jews. In the beginning, they couldn't observe mitzvahs at all in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. Then little by little, they started to get matzah, and they started to get a lulav and etrog here and a moel there, and it became easier and easier. And then finally, today, you can observe in Russia, you can be a complete Jew. Nobody stops you, nobody bothers you. You can serve God, no issues whatsoever. There is thriving Jewish communities in Russia today, in Moscow today, just as much as in Solon, and even more. That's the truth. You want to read it, please, if you don't mind.
The Rebbe, internal captivity. Since the Torah is eternal, applying in every place and at every time, it is clear that the kindness in being dispersed is also relevant to places where there are no restrictions on mitzvah observance.
Okay, now it takes the idea of redeeming captives to a higher level. Until now, we talked about Jews who live in a place they cannot observe mitzvot, and Jews who can do mitzvot. But when I do mitzvot and I have them in mind, I give them strength to get out of their own prison. Eventually, they will also be doing it. Here he talks about Jews who are captives, not in a different country, captives in their own body. Imber, you want to continue, yes. Please?
I think maybe they held the rally there because Washington, D.C. is our nation's capital. It's like our town square.
Right. Oh, I totally agree.
Right,
yeah.
So that's why they didn't go to Boise. Yeah, you could read it as being political, but I think it was more like that's our town square, and that's where they were going to voice their opinion about racism. Mm.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Where else are you going to put about 400,000 people?
No, I totally understand it, but yeah. There's an undertone of political. You can't get away from it.
Obviously, right. Sometimes right. You have to use it because right. You need it for your own children, for your own, yeah,
right.
Obviously.
Right.
But in general...
It's the means to an end,
but
right.
The agenda is not a political agenda. That's
no,
what I'm
the
saying.
Agenda is Jewish, but
exactly.
The means
exactly.
To an end is...
Exactly, absolutely, different. Yes, absolutely.
Right.
Absolutely. Go ahead.
Okay. We can understand this based on a teaching of the Rebbe Ryatz about the mitzvah of redeeming captives, explaining how this concept exists on a spiritual plane as well. A captive in the physical sense is an imprisoned person who cannot leave. In the spiritual sense, this refers to people who are in the captivity of their negative inclination. For example, a business person whose mind is occupied by worrying and disturbing thoughts about their financial affairs, such a person is a captive of their paralyzing thoughts that cannot break free of them. This captivity can even rise to the legal status of compulsion. As Maimonides writes, his negative inclination overpowered him.
So everyone is a captive for something. Then there is people who have an addiction, like the cell phone. We don't have to go too far. We don't have to talk about drugs or alcohol or chvezvot. Cell phone. Reading about the news, about Israel. You read, never ending.
You can't stop.
You cannot stop, exactly. It's an addiction. Then a person, everyone has his addiction. Then another person can help him. For example, I didn't want to elaborate about that yesterday, but I'll give you an example. Some people love to pray, right? Other people love to give charity. The person who has to give charity doesn't like to pray. Kill him, he doesn't want to pray. He just can't stand it. But he likes to, he's very charitable. Other people like to pray, they'll come to the minyan. When it comes to charity, it's another thing. And now we help each other. Now, a person cannot help him redeem himself from his own captivity. You cannot, when you're in a pit, you cannot pull yourself out of the pit. You cannot hold your ear and pull yourself out. You need somebody else to do it for you. Then when the other person, let's say when somebody prays, and he knows he has in his mind his friend who doesn't like to pray, he says, I'll pray for him too. This alone gives him strength that eventually will start to grow on him, that he will start to like to pray more, a little more. And every time when you think of, you have him in mind again and again. Same thing, somebody who gives charity and he knows about his friend that doesn't like to give charity. And he gives charity and he says, I'm giving it for my friend who is much more, it's harder for him to separate from his money. I call it separation anxiety. Mm. He has separation anxiety. Then some people will give you a kidney before they give you $5. having him in mind, I help him too. Then that's what he's talking about. We are one body, as one nation, one family. Then we can help each other. Captivity doesn't mean that they have to be in Russia or in the Hamas or anywhere. Everyone is in his own Egypt. You know, Egypt in Hebrew is called Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is the two meanings. That means also boundaries. Every person has his own boundaries. Not necessarily, especially when it's an addiction, that he can redeem himself from your boundaries. Sometimes you need your wife to take away from you, take away your cell phone from you, because you cannot get over it. You're reading. Then you need somebody else to pull you out. That's what he's talking about. And even that's the good thing about God spread out the Jews all over, because he made everyone is strong, is a strength in something else, and we help each other. That's the idea. Want to read?
Yes. Mr. Professor. Ed, you want to read?
Oh, Ed. Sure. Thank
Go
you.
Go ahead.
That's a good joke. Yes.
This is where we find the kindness of dispersion, even if you're in three countries. When a Jew is held captive by their negative inclination, they can't free themselves. A prisoner can't free themselves from captivity. They can, however, be held by another Jew who is in captive in this regard. This can be done even by a person who is himself a captive in the negative inclination in a different respect. Since this person is free in some areas of life, they can serve as a positive example of every individual has different struggles.
Yeah, everyone has different struggles. That not because I'm a captive in one mitzvah means I cannot help him. The other mitzvah, I have no problem to observe. I don't have a fight about it. It's easy for me. Then I can help him with this mitzvah. In the other mitzvah, he's not a captive. He can help me. Together, we are doing it. Together, we are observing the whole mitzvahs. It's like almost like a couple. You know, husband and wife together are like one unit. Together, they observe all the commandments. It's not that each and every one of them has to do every commandment. Together we do all the commandments. I do for her, she's doing for me, and this we do it together. Even when you don't know who your partner is before you get married, still your mitzvah, what the Rebbe once pointed out, your mitzvah affects the other partner. Not because you didn't get married yet, means she doesn't suffer from your bad behavior or benefit from your good behavior. And you have to think about, then my putting on film, my wife doesn't put on film, that my putting on film affects you too. That the better I do the mitzvah, I'm affecting not only myself, I'm affecting other people. Just like today in the world, in the climate change, the world understands that it's cannot say, I'm doing my problem, I'm in my own business. Everybody understands we're in the same shape, we're doing the same. The same thing is in Judaism. We do, for example, there is mitzvah for a Kohen. I cannot be a Kohen. The Kohen is doing the mitzvah for me too. There is a king who is doing the mitzvah for me, a Levite, and so on. The Jewish people, everybody together are doing the mitzvah. Okay, now it's your turn.
Every era in history has its specific spiritual purpose. The strongest temptations and opposition of the negative inclinations are focused on preventing this purpose from being realized. This is why the challenges of each generation are different. For example, during the generation of Manasseh, king of Israel, the temptation of idol worship was especially powerful, but in subsequent generations, the inclination to idol worship was eliminated.
See, it says now he takes it to a different level. In every generation, not only we redeem each other in the same generation, even in generations, as a whole nation, as the history of the world, of the Jewish people, we help each other in different generations. Because every generation, different generation had different challenges. In the generation of Menashe, that was right by the time, that before the end of the first temple, it was, worshipping idols was very strong. And everybody wanted to worship idols. It was the biggest, everybody with the biggest temptation. It was the addiction of everybody. It was like, you know, you don't remember the beanie, what is it called, the beanie babies, the little things that you
say. Beanie babies. Babies.
Wow. A long time ago.
It was a long time ago. Yeah. It still didn't come out of my mind. And I didn't understand what people get all excited about it. And they were collecting it, right? It was a whole. Now, that's the that's our generation. Or sport. Or sports, for example. There's going to be a game I heard next Shabbos. A very important game, guys. We should pray for them. Everybody should be. We don't know who should be. It's going to be in Michigan. Who is on the Michigan side? You know, Ohio State?
I'm for both teams.
About this. Okay. Then,
no injuries.
Then every generation has their problem. That the next generation who is doing it the mitzvah the right way, we are redeeming the previous generation. We're fixing their problem, and their mitzvahs that they did are fixing our problems. Then when you look at the whole cosmos, the whole world together, we are all redeeming each other, we're all helping each other. That's what they're saying. Continue.
Similarly, every individual Jew has their personal mission in life, and the strongest temptations and opposition of the negative inclinations are focused on this issue. By observing the mitzvot that our negative inclination doesn't resist so strongly, we redeem from captivity those people whose negative inclination holds them captive with regard to those mitzvot.
You know, usually the mitzvah that you really don't want to do, that's a mitzvah that you really have to do.
So it's interesting. There's a podcast, I just listened to it this week. This guy's a performance psychologist. He's really good. Like, sees a ton of like PGA, LPGA golfers, pro athletes. His name's Gio Violente. And like in his podcast, he said, like, everybody, when you wake up, pay attention to what you don't want to pay attention to. Do what you don't want to do, but what you should do. It's like, that's like exactly
that's exactly what Judaism message. What I'm afraid to say, because I'll clean up the shul. You know what I mean? Tell people, you know what's your mission? The thing that you really, really, really hate to do, that's your mission. Nobody wants to say that. You want to inspire people to tell, oh, you know. But I don't want to do it. Yeah, that's exactly what you need to do. Because your evil inclination knows where is you, what is your real challenge, and it doesn't let you do it. What is your real... You know, everybody comes to the world to correct something, to make a tikkun, to fix something. The thing you're supposed to fix, that's the thing you don't want to do. I'll do anything else in the world. It's like, you know, many times we have things that we don't like to take care of. We'll do anything. I'll clean the house. I'll do this. But what's the day with the tax problem? Oh, we'll do it tomorrow. Because you don't like to do it. But this is the most important thing in these cases. For example, I can do everyone has his own issues. They don't need explanations, right? But who said that? What's his name?
His name is Gio Violente. He's a performance psychologist.
Very good. I tell him that we come up with it. Judaism came up with this.
At the same time, on the subject, I just go in and say, like, when we go through trainings at work, they also tell you to leverage your strength. So it's something you're fighting against is one thing, but to be successful, you really need to leverage your
strength. That you enjoy. Yeah. Things you enjoy. This Judaism says it too, by the way. The Talmud says a person should learn the type of Torah that he enjoys. Because if he enjoys it, he'll remember it. If he enjoys it, he will do it again. If he enjoys it, he will. Then it's not a contradiction. What you should do on a regular basis, you should do things that you enjoy. But if you really want to know what's your mission and what is your real... When somebody comes to me, usually Americans don't ask me this question. Well, only Russians come. What is my real mission? You want the real mission? What you don't like to do. But... It's not a contradiction. On a daily basis, you cannot fight it yourself 24/7. You can go crazy. You should do things that you enjoy. A person should learn the types of Torah, the yeshiva. Every time when somebody asked the Rebbe which yeshiva should know, it was a fight between the parents and the children. The Rebbe is to say, a boy should go to the yeshiva that he likes to. Because if he likes to, he will be successful, he will love it, he will learn. And this is true about every mitzvah too. You should enjoy, because if you enjoy it, you'll do much more of it. But it's not a contradiction. These two statements are not a contradiction. Okay, the kindness.
Dispersed among different challenges. The kindness God did for us by dispersing us among the nations is by giving us the ability to redeem captives in the spiritual sense. Redeeming captives is the highest form of charity and is the greatest mitzvah of all. By God dispersing us among the nations, among different types of negative inclinations.
It's like this is the end of it.
Okay.
That means to say, God did us a favor. What he says, God did us a favor that everybody doesn't like to do a different mitzvah. If we would all not like to do the same mitzvah, it would be bad news. Even there is in a generation still that nobody likes to do a certain mitzvah. That's why in all the generations you put all things together. Now he takes it to, and he brings it many examples. There are many examples for the same issue. The Jews in Israel support the diaspora. Go ahead.
The Jews in Israel support the diaspora. The assistance one person's Torah provide for their fellow is not only when the fellow is forcibly prevented from observing a particular mitzvah by government decree or the force of the negative inclination. The assistance is also relevant when Torah law renders it impossible for a person to observe a particular mitzvah. An example of this is Jews who are living outside of the land of Israel and are unable to observe the mitzvah that only apply in Israel. The fact that all Jews around the world are a single entity means that when the Jews in Israel observe the Israel-specific mitzvah, this is beneficial for the Jews living in the diaspora as well.
There is a mitzvah of sabbatical, right? Once every year, the land in Israel has to rest. This is a mitzvah you can only do in Israel. I do in the diaspora, I cannot do the mitzvah. That when he's doing it for me too. It's a mitzvah in the Torah, but I cannot do it. There is mitzvahs that nothing will help you. Then somebody else has to do it for you just because of technical reasons. You are not in Israel. You cannot do it. Continue. The temple.
No. The temple generation assists the generation of exile. There are also mitzvot that can only be performed during the temple era. Today, even the Jews living in Israel are unable to observe them.
For example, the whole idea of sacrifices. In the time of the temple, they used to bring sacrifices. Now there is no sacrifices, you cannot do it. There is even many other mitzvahs in the time of the temple, during the temple in Jerusalem, just to blow the shofar on Shabbat. Now we cannot do it. Then this generation did for us, and we did for them also things. We do for them things that they were not good on it, and we they do. You then in Judah, when you look on a certain situation, we see just a little glimpse. It's much bigger than that. It's all Jewish history is involved there. And that's why God gives us, for example, our generations in America are very big on the charity of on mitzvah of charity. I think the Jewish people give in our generation charity much more than ever Jewish people could give. Why? Because they couldn't. They didn't have the money. Then that's our mission. If you do it now, we had a Hasidic Jew, his name was Zushi actually. He was very good Jew. We used to ask him every time. He used to pray at home and then come to the synagogue. We used to ask him, Zusha, when are you praying? What's going on here? He used to say that he is a reincarnation of Rabbi Zusha of Annapolis. He was a famous Hasidic Rebbe 300 years ago. He says, you already prayed. He did everything for me, but he didn't do enough outreach. I'm doing the job for him. I came back to the world to do the outreach. The point is, the whole Jewish people and the history of the Jews are one identity. And we are all complementing each other. That's the right word. And just like in a marriage, just like that's the same thing in a family, and it's all Jewish community. In a Jewish community, you need somebody who is doing the security. You need somebody who gives charity. You need 10 people to come to the minyan. You need everything. If the whole city is only lawyers, only doctors, you'll be dead. You need all types of people in every place. And that's how you create a community.
Are you saying, Rabbi, that things that we can do today will benefit somehow history?
Yes, absolutely. So
time is not relevant in some
way. You need to understand God is before time.
No, I understand that.
God is above time.
That's what I'm saying.
And because God is above time, we can... What is tshuva? What is repentance? You did it already.
Erasing something.
You're erasing something that you did in the past. What is happening on Yom Kippur? On Yom Kippur, we reach to the place that's above time. In the place of above time, no problem, we can change the past. I read somewhere in the news something that you can fix things that were created before. I think in science they discovered something. I don't remember what it was, but you can go back, so to speak. Even in your genes, they can go on a genetic treatment. They can fix things they were wound and fix the past. And the same idea. You modify your DNA. They do it in the ice now. There is a new invention and other things. Then the same thing is here. We modify the past. Yes, exactly this. The Rebbe says that then when somebody is going to the mikveh now for the children who were born without mikveh, he can fix this of their effect, their neshama. Yeah, that's what Judaism is all about. We are above time. Exactly this. God, I'm in the middle of something. You're in the middle of something. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
But because all Jews in all time are a single entity, those mitzvot that are temple dependent and were fulfilled by the Jewish people in the temple era benefit the Jews of the exile era.
Exactly. Then we are, and obviously we are also benefiting them. Because the idea that reaching out to another Jew the way it's existing today was never in the past to this level, that Jews, observing Jews and not observing Jews connected and came together. That's something that was never before. The idea that people who left Judaism or they were from parents who left Judaism to come back to Judaism didn't exist until our generation, or almost didn't exist. You know, 1 year and 1 day, but not in these numbers, in these levels. Now the Rebbe is speaking about the mitzvah of mezuzah in a time of a war. That's another quote.
Mezuzah provides security. At this time, everything at home is in special need of security. True security comes from Hashem as a verse states, Hashem protects the city. Hashem also gave us a specific instrument of protection for our homes, the mitzvah of mezuzah. All the Jewish people are a single edifice and responsible for each other. As a result, in addition to providing divine protection for the specific house it is attached to, every kosher mezuzah and every Jewish door contributes to the security of all Jews everywhere.
You see, when I do a mitzvah, I put up a mezuzah on my door, I affect the security of a Jew in Israel or in Australia. Because they are one identity. Then the more we add to the security of the Jewish people, we affect each other. Again, because we are one entity. Go ahead.
Every Jewish woman is the mainstay of her house, and every Jewish girl is a future mainstay. We therefore have the unique merit to promote the mitzvah of mezuzah so that all doors in her homes that require a mezuzah should have one, and also the homes of the neighbors and acquaintances.
Yeah, you know, giving the mitzvah mezuzah to influence another Jew is a very easy mitzvah. Because it doesn't take, it's a one-time thing. You come, you put up the mezuzah on the door, and you're done. You don't have to do it every day. It's not film. It's not praying. It's not giving charity. And many times you think, what can I give a friend a gift? And people buy him a mezuzah. But don't buy him only the box. Put the parchment inside, the main thing. The parchment, the box without the parchment is just a decoration. It's like a cake that looks good, but it tastes terrible. Then you have to give the inside. And then you influence them too. Then the last mirror is, redeeming captives is a much broader concept. It's between generations, it's between one another. Everyone who helps another can help another person in so many ways and help him to go out of his own captivity. Even when you see somebody is depressed. And when I come to him and I cheer him up and I give him a good word and I wake him up from his bad mood, I really redeem him from his captivity. I pull him out of bed and tell him, let's go, let's do it, let's go to this place, let's go. Don't sit home and get depressed. I literally take him out from his jail. And we don't have to go too far. We can do it to each other with a smile. How much more with a mitzvah? Thank you.